This evening we come to question 14 in our study of the Shorter Catechism. Question 14, what is sin? The answer, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. This, of course, is a key question. What is sin? As it follows on from what we considered before, did our first parents continue in the state wherein they were created? Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. And so now we're asking, what precisely is sin? We can consider, first of all, the language that's used, in the sense of the word sin. I wonder if there's any more an unacceptable word than sin. Certain words become politically volatile and unacceptable. But is there any word that provokes such a hostile reaction as the word sin? You'll know the expression which was used, perhaps coined by Alexander Pope the poet. He said, to err is human, and to speak of someone erring is quite acceptable. You've heard the expression, no one is perfect. And again, to say that somebody is not perfect is quite acceptable. It might be said, well, we all make mistakes. And again, to say that we make mistakes is quite acceptable. But to say that we're all sinners is inflammatory. Why? Why is the word sin so unpopular, so unacceptable? I think the answer to that is because the word sin describes all of our wrongs in relation to God's holy majesty and absolute authority. It's not that it simply identifies what an individual has not done or has done incorrectly. It's the fact that that is related to the holy majesty and the absolute authority of Almighty God. And that acknowledgement of God identifies guilt and accountability in the individual. Sin is not a morally neutral word. It's loaded with significance. But any attempt to separate the concept of sin from the reality of God is in and of itself only further sin. It's sometimes said that there's a fatal flaw with the church, and that is that the church is obsessed with sin and as a consequence hinders life and love and all that is good. Well, the subtle or perhaps the blatant implication of that is that the church has a sinister delight in spoiling good and emphasising what is bad and broken. But that's wrong. You see, to ignore sin or to minimise sin is an offence against God, and it's an offence against the whole created order. Because to ignore the problem of sin or the reality of sin is to put the possibility of salvation beyond reach. It's to reject the gospel. Because to effect a cure, you must understand the disease. And therefore, sin must be identified. Sin must be understood so that sin can be addressed. You cannot, like an ostrich, stick your head in the sand and pretend it is not there with the hope that it will go away. Though it's true that it is a great disservice to the gospel to nurture any sort of morose joylessness, and to fear to delight in the good gifts of God, as these are just worldly. That caricature perhaps belongs more to the world of malicious caricatures than to the reality. But we must remind ourselves it is wrong to have that sort of morose joylessness. Though it is interesting, isn't it, that that caricature of the hopeless Presbyterian pessimism that we're all doomed has somehow been taken over by the environmentalist. That's the cry of those who reject God today, isn't it? And have made the creation into a god. And they see the crumbling of the creation and they cry out, we're all doomed. And they have no hope. But friends, we have hope, even in the face of the reality of sin, because of the greatness of God. And we must never fail to delight then in God's grace and his mercy. We are to repent, but we are also to rejoice. We're to be ready to be abased, but let us not fear to abound. Well, that's the reality of sin. But what is sin? We're told sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What is sin? What defines sin? Is it your feelings? Or is it church policy? Or is it societal norms? Or is it governmental policy? Or is sin whatever is harmful? Or is the big issue whether it works or not? And if it works, it's good. And if it doesn't work, it's bad. The Catechism answers it very succinctly. Sin is defined in relation to the law of God. Now I know you know that. But I want to emphasize that because I suspect very strongly that there are times when you're driven along in your thinking by these false thoughts. I feel okay about it, therefore it must be okay. Your feelings are not in the first place either here nor there. It is what does God's word say? Or maybe you might rationalise and say, well, everyone else is doing it. But societal norms are neither here nor there, but rather it is the word of God that defines what sin is. Or you might say, I just had to get the job done. It was the only way. Friends, the success of your venture is neither here nor there when it comes to defining sin, but rather the word of God. God defines sin. We read in 1 John chapter 3, because in verse 4 it says, sin is the transgression, that's the violation or the breaking of the law. That's what sin is. The law of God. And it's interesting, it describes the law of God, not the laws of God. Because God's law is one singular unit. To break one is to break all. We says in James chapter 2 and verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I've been clumsy over the past few days in the house. It's become a bit of a joke because I've managed to break two of the bowls from our wedding china, and I also broke one of Angela's favourite mugs. And when you break a bowl, you can't say, well, I only broke one part of the bowl. You break your wife's favourite mug, you can't say, well, I only broke part of the mug. When you break it all. And that's what we're told. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It's not that you broke that bit, but you break it all because it's God's one law. Now, where is God's law to be found? I know you might say, well, God's law is to be found in the Bible, but we must understand that God's law is also to be found in the heart. Not with the perfect clarity that you find in the scriptures, but God's law is to be found imprinted upon the heart of man. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, and these therefore having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. There are certain things which are not acceptable in any society. Every society has the same standards. Why is that? It's because God has placed the law in the heart. But it's clearly, most clearly found in the scriptures. And the Catechism will deal with that, with the clearest summary of the law that we have, which is the Ten Commandments from question 41 and following. But the Ten Commandments isn't the sum total of the law. It's a summary of the law. And what God's law is developed throughout the whole of the scripture. Remember how our Saviour taught the spirituality of the law. That in his day there were the legal experts who had a very precise knowledge and yet a very superficial understanding. And he had to say, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's not simply the doing, it's the thinking, it's the being. Well, God in his mercy has revealed his law. God in his mercy has clarified his law. So we're not left guessing as to what it is he requires from us. What defines sin? God defines sin. Here's a question for you. Is every sin a crime? No, it's not. There are many sins which are an outrage before God but are not crimes, not criminal. And the civil authorities will not pursue you for them. Here's another question. Is every crime a sin? Is every crime a sin? Well, not necessarily. Depending where you live or depending on the laws of the society in which you live, you may be in a situation where it's a sin not to commit certain crimes, as it was for our forefathers who were forbidden to gather together to worship. Or those who were obliged under the threat of the law to deny Christ. Not every crime is a sin if it is an unlawful law. But all lawful laws must be obeyed. Peter, in his epistle, writes, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, the supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. So God defines sin, and yet he makes clear that we are to obey all lawful authority placed over us. To obey all lawful authority in all things lawful. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the love of God. Now, there's two things we're told there about sin. It can be doing or it can be not doing. You might consider it as positively sin or negatively sin. It can be the failure to avoid or it may be the failure to achieve. There are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Not living up to and fulfilling what God requires or departing from what God requires of you. And you have to remember that the positive instructions of God's law imply the negative actions and vice versa. The negative actions, what you're forbidden, implies the positive doing. And again, that will be brought out later on in the Catechism from where question 46 and following, it asks what each commandment requires and what each commandment forbids. You can think of it in this way. Somebody may be penalised for a driving offence. Somebody may drive so very fast that they are taken to court and they're charged with breaking the speed limit. And that is a sin of commission. It is something that the person has done. They have done what was forbidden. The speed limit was 40 miles an hour, 60 miles an hour, 70 miles an hour, depending on the road and the place. The person who is driven at a great speed over the speed limit may also be charged with dangerous driving, which is failing to drive safely. It's a want of conformity. So there's a sin of commission, going over the speed limit, and there's a sin of omission, not driving safely. And so there's two elements to the crime. It's helpful that the Catechism emphasises this. Sins of omission. Because I suspect that these are easier for us to ignore. You may think, well, I've done nothing wrong, but the issue is, have you done anything right? Because it's not enough not to have done anything wrong. You must also have positively done what is right. Isn't it something to realise that to sin against God, all you have to do is nothing? If you don't do anything, you'll be sinning against God. Because sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Omission may not seem so outrageous to your way of thinking about it. But friends, all sin is equally deadly and heinous in the sight of the Lord. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. But let us conclude by reminding ourselves that Jesus Christ came for sinners. These are wonderful words that he spoke. And he spoke them as a rebuke to those who thought they were righteous. And they disdained him for the company he kept. And he said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Why do we speak about sin? We speak about sin because the Bible speaks about sin. We speak about sin because it is a problem that confronts each one of us. It confronts each one of us continually. And it is a matter which must be addressed, and it's a matter which can be addressed. And isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? We speak about sin not because we're obsessed with sin, but we speak about sin because we're obsessed with the grace of God in our Saviour. So that we might flee from sin and that we might trust in Christ, that we might be delivered from sin. It's not that we would then go on and live perfectly. Don't misunderstand what we read as we read in 1 John 3, and where in verse 9, for instance, it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." That is not teaching that the Christian becomes perfect in and of themselves. Rather, what it says is that the Christian, as a consequence of God's grace, the regenerating influence of the Spirit of God, is that the Christian does not commit, does not abide or continue in sin, falls into sin but does not live in sin, struggles with sin but is not beaten by sin. That's why Paul in Romans 7 cries out about this battle he's engaged in. By grace, there is a principle of spiritual life and a desire to do good. And then the daily experience of stumbling in that endeavouring to do good. And that confession again unto God. And that rejoicing in that perfect righteousness which is imputed through faith in Christ. So that we who are sinners are counted righteous in the sight of God. Amen.